Once again, I invite you to turn in God's Word to, this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes 8. And again, as the previous passage scripture reading was, this has been printed for you in your bulletin on an insert. So if you want to follow along there, you can do that. It is the translation that I'll be reading from, which is the English Standard Version. If you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles, that is a little different, but it's certainly close enough to be able to follow along. And while you're finding Ecclesiastes 8, I will invite the children to be dismissed to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church workers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. Man, that is so unfair. That just is not fair. What are you talking about? I'm talking about how often we say those words. You ever say those words? Ever think those words, whether you say them or not? Of course you do. We all do. You know what's true? What is true about that? I mean, that's a reality. The fact is, that is a reality in life. Life's tough. And often it is not fair. So what are you going to do about it? What do you do about the fact that there are inequities in life? What do you do about the fact that you look at the way things seem and it just doesn't seem to work out the way it's supposed to a lot of times, does it? How do we deal with that? That was really, in large part, the issue, the question that the writer of Ecclesiastes, we've called him the preacher, the teacher, the pundit, we could say the professor. The Hebrew word, which you don't need to remember, is Koheleth. And it is not easy to interpret it, but it can have a lot of different meanings. And all of these would fit. We're using the preacher because that's what the ESV uses. That's how it translates it. Now, who was this preacher? Well, historically, traditionally, and we believe biblically, is Solomon. Solomon, the king of Israel, David's son, who is widely considered, if not the wisest man of all time, certainly the wisest man of his day and his age. In fact, if you read a little bit about Solomon from 2 Kings, a little bit about his reign, people came from all over to hear him, to inquire of him because he was such a wise man. And yet, in spite of all his wisdom, or in the midst of that, there were things that perplexed Solomon. And as he writes this book, Ecclesiastes, there are two phrases, I remind you, there are two phrases that are key to understanding what's going on here. The one phrase is under the sun. Three words. Under the sun. What is meant by that is the fact that Solomon is looking at life from basically a horizontal view. That is, not looking at it from the perspective of what does God have in mind here, but purely from the perspective that many people look at life. How do we figure it out? And why does this happen the way it is? And it's just living life day in and day out without any concern for or thought about God. And life lived that way, Solomon says, is meaningless. Vanity of vanities. That's the second phrase. That's the conclusion you come to. And in particular, in this chapter that we're going to look at this morning, chapter 8, we see a couple of issues that Solomon the preacher looked at, and from a human perspective, he said, man, it doesn't make sense. It's vanity. One is authority, the fact that sometimes, oftentimes, people in authority are not wise and not right. And yet, we're supposed to submit to them. How is that right? So that's one issue. The other is the fact that a lot of times, and we just touched on this last week because he mentions it in chapter 7, a lot of times the wicked don't seem to get what they deserve. And neither do the good. Neither do the righteous. Bad people seem to get what good people should deserve. And good people often seem to get what bad people should deserve. How is that right? It's not fair. And so he addresses these issues and gives us some wisdom on the matter. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and then we'll look at these issues together. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Many translations say because of his oath. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to you again, desperate to learn from you. Father, we live in this world where much does not make sense, where things do seem to be unfair, and they are. Not everything, Lord, but many things. And Father, we need to know how to make sense of this. We need to know if there is someone in control. We need to know, Lord, if there is a greater purpose. Father, we need to hear from you today through your word. We thank you that you have given us your wisdom in this book, the Bible. We pray, Father, that you would give us that wisdom in our minds and in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would look to you, that we would trust in you, that we would know you personally as Savior through your Son, Jesus, in order that we may fully, or as best we can, understand what's going on, what's happening, in order that we may live lives that are joyful and that also are meaningful. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Verse 1 really governs this whole chapter and a lot of the book of Ecclesiastes. Who is like the wise?
Chapter 7 dealt with the need for wisdom. Other chapters, other parts of Ecclesiastes deal with pursuit of wisdom. And the preacher says, who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. In other words, if you have wisdom, and wisdom here meaning if you can understand that there is a purpose behind these seemingly random things, behind these seemingly vain experiences, if you can see that there is a purpose, if you can have God's wisdom, then it will change you from having a scowl in life, thinking, man, this just is nuts, to having a smile on your face. Not necessarily a giddy attitude towards life and an unrealistic view towards real suffering and sorrow, but a realization that yes, life is going somewhere because there's a God who's in charge, who is taking it somewhere. That's what the preacher is saying from the outset. A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. So let's get some wisdom from God. And let's address these issues. There are three things that we're going to see here. The three areas where we need this wisdom. Number one, I've already touched on them, submitting to authority. Especially when that authority is not always right. Secondly, is making sense of inequity, which I've already touched on. Thirdly, is dealing or responding to mystery. Let's look first of all at submitting to authority, verses 2 through 9. I'm not going to go back and read that whole section. And as we have worked our way or are working our way through Ecclesiastes, we're trying to get the main points here, trying to get a sense of the main things that the preacher is teaching us, would like for us, that God would like for us to hear from this inspired writer. And so the first thing is, how do we deal with this submitting to authority, especially when sometimes the king or the person in authority is not right or maybe even evil? Verses 2 through 9 envision a person who must deal with an unwise and an unjust ruler, king. How is someone in this position to respond? Well, first of all, we see four ways he is not or she is not to respond. Four don'ts, if you will. First of all, don't disobey. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. The ESV is the only one that translates it exactly like that. Most translations say because of your oath to the ruler or to God. What we see here and throughout Scripture is that we have a responsibility to submit to authority. So don't disobey authority. Now, that is not, human rulers, human authorities are not absolute, and we're going to address that. But by and large, that's what we're called to do. Don't disobey. Keep the king's command. Because God has appointed him. We're going to look at that from Romans 13 in a few minutes. We're going to read how there's no authority except from God. Whether directly or indirectly, the sovereign God of the universe has either put this person in authority or allowed him to be in authority. Whether it be a president or a king or some other ruler, or whether it be a supervisor or a parent or whoever it may be, God has ordained authority. And so we are to keep the king's command. We are to obey authority. Don't disobey. Secondly, don't desert. All right? Don't be hasty. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Don't leave your position. Don't try to, you know, I don't like the way things are in this country. I'm going to another country. All right? It'll be better there. I don't like this job. I'm going to go to another job, you know, where I don't have to be under authority. I'm going to be my own boss. Start my own business. Then I won't have to. I can do whatever I want. Any business owners here? You get to do what you want? No. You change one boss for hundreds of bosses, right? So don't disobey. Don't desert. Be not hasty to go for it. Don't try to get out of that situation. Because in all likelihood, you're not going to find a better one, even though you think, you know, the grass is always greener. Thirdly, don't defy. Don't defy. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? In other words, be wise. It's not a good idea to defy the king. All right? Verse 5, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. In other words, trust in the Lord to work things out. Now, there is a time and a place. As I said, human authority is not absolute. As we see in Scripture, there is a time and place sometimes to defy, to disobey. But by and large, those are very few and far between. But then, not only don't disobey, don't desert, don't defy, but don't despair. Verse 7 and following, he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. To summarize, the gist of that is the king is not absolute. He will not live forever. He does not have ultimate authority over his spirit, over his day of death. There is one to whom he also reports. There's one to whom he also is accountable. So don't despair. There is an authority higher than the authority that you have to deal with. And we see this again in Scripture. First of all, we see some injunctions, not just here, but elsewhere, to obey the authorities that are over us, whether they be kings or presidents or governors or mayors or police officers or bosses or parents or pastors or whoever, whatever the sphere may be. Romans 13, beginning verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And he goes on to give some specifics about that. Jim Myers read our scripture reading earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human, for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. You have a higher authority, and in order to truly serve God, you need to serve those whom he has placed over you. And he goes on. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now he's telling those who found themselves in a situation where they were slaves to be submissive to those in that day. Now we don't have slavery today, although some of you feel like it on some days, right? But we do have employer-employee relationships. We have supervisor and those who are supervised relationships. And this applies. Be subject to your masters, your supervisors, your employers, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? If you do the wrong thing and you get punished for it, there's no credit in that. You're just getting what you deserve. But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why? For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The King of the universe voluntarily, as the God-man, submitted himself to human authorities. The Creator voluntarily submitted to his creatures. Think about that. For your sake and for my sake. And he says, you are called to this as well. Not just to the good, but even to the unjust. Now, there are exceptions. There are times. It doesn't mean that there's never an opportunity for us to appeal to those in authority over us, or even at times to defy, to disobey those in authority over us. We find three examples, one of, in the Old Testament, of one submitting to authority, an unjust authority, even though it imperiled his own life, and that was David. David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. God has said, I've rejected Saul. Saul is not going to continue. His lineage is not going to, you know, his heirs are not going to be king. This is the king, David. And yet, until Saul died, David still lived under Saul's authority, even when Saul tried to kill David. David had opportunity to defend himself and take Saul's life, and he would not do it. He voluntarily submitted to Saul's authority. Now, he did avoid getting killed by Saul, but he didn't, when he had opportunity, he didn't take revenge. He didn't kill Saul. But there were times when God's people appealed to authority or rejected or did not disobeyed authority. We find Daniel in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. In the first chapter, whoops, I'm going the wrong way. We see Daniel and three of his friends were taken after the nation of Judah fell, went into captivity. They were taken to Babylon to be trained to be leaders. And in order to be trained, they were given certain privileges. Here's what it says. In the third year, Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, used without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all of the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Basically, Daniel was being asked and his friends to eat food that for the Jews was not clean, was not allowed. And so Daniel, in order not to defile himself, appealed and said, can we work something? Can we come up with an alternative? And the steward said, wait a minute, you know, you're being given this food to make you healthy, to make you strong. And if, you know, if the king sees that you're not measuring up to the rest, it's my head that's on the chopping block. And Daniel said, well, just test us for 10 days. He agreed to that. I mean, 10 days can't, you know, make or break, right? At the end of 10 days, they were, God had blessed them. And they were thriving. But the point here is that Daniel didn't just say, eh, I'm not going to eat your stinking food. You know? I'm a follower of Jehovah. I don't have to do that. He appealed. He was gracious. He said, can we try something first? You might try that sometime with those in authority over you, rather than just saying, you idiot, I'm not doing that. And of course you wouldn't really, well, hopefully you wouldn't say that. You just would think it. But sometimes when we're asked to do something that we think is not wise, is not helpful, rather than just complaining, rather than rejecting, maybe we could come up with an appeal that might help to serve the same end, but in a different way. But sometimes the only answer is outright disobedience. We're not going to read it, but if you wanted to see an example, you could turn to Daniel chapter 3, where the king Nebuchadnezzar sets up an idol and calls for everybody to bow down to this idol. Of course, Daniel and his three friends, although Daniel's not part of this story, but the three friends who are now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many of you know the story and know the song and all that, they say, you know, we cannot bow down to an idol. We cannot worship an idol. That is absolutely forbidden. And in fact, if necessary, we will die rather than worship this idol. And you know how they were delivered from the fiery furnace. Later on, Daniel basically disobeyed a command not to pray to any god other than the king, and Daniel disobeyed that. Again, with respect, but still disobeyed. When we are called to do something that clearly violates God's word, where God says, do this, and human authority says, do something opposite, then if an appeal does not work, we must obey God rather than man. But you know, there may come a time when that's going to happen. Maybe you face those situations, but those are relatively few and far between. All in all, we're called to obey. We're called not to disobey, not to desert, not to defy, and not to despair. But to be good citizens, faithful citizens, to be good employees, to be good people under authority, whatever the authority may be, as a witness and as a display of the difference that Christ makes in our lives. So how would this work out for us as citizens? Whether we're talking about federal government and our responsibility there, I'll tell you this, whether you agree or disagree with whoever's in authority, we are called to show proper respect. And a lot of times, well, yeah, I'll respect the position. I can't respect that person. And then we turn around and we say things about the person that display anything but respect for the position. It doesn't work that way. We can disagree, but we are to do so respectfully. And you may disagree with me. You have a right to be wrong, all right? But I hope you'll do so respectfully. if we're talking about government, if we're talking about work, if we're talking about school, those of you kids who are in school, we're talking about the home, there's authority. There are authority structures. And even in the church, believe it or not, we are to submit respectfully, even when we don't agree. We disobey when we are commanded to do something that violates the Word of God. Well, that's the matter of authority, responding or submitting to authority. Secondly, there's the subject of inequity. We might even almost say iniquity. The idea that the bad people get what the good people deserve, the good people get what the bad people deserve. Again, it starts out saying, I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praising the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. These people, you know, both in their burial but also in their lives, they get praised, and they were evil. They were wicked. Even in the church, people praise them. What's right about that? And then he goes on down, verse 14. There's a vanity that takes place in the earth. There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Last week I made reference to Psalm 73. This is often a real problem when we see that it just doesn't look like things are working out the way they're supposed to. Good people suffering and bad people prospering. The psalmist, Asaph, in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are, they're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues thrust through the earth. Therefore, His people, God's people, turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. They don't give a rip about God, and yet look at how they're blessed. And here I'm trying to live a good life, and look at how I suffer. What's the point? It doesn't make sense. It isn't fair. Right? We've all seen it. We've all felt that. Well, there are some things we need to keep in mind that both the psalmist and the preacher, Ecclesiastes, would teach us. The first is this. Just because sin is not punished immediately doesn't mean it won't be punished. Verse 11. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. In other words, you sin, you do something bad, you get away with it. You say, ah, I can get away with this. So you do it again. You get away with it. Ah, I can get away with this. So you do it again. There is a reality that more often than not, if we get away with something, we're more disposed to do it again. Therefore, the worst thing that could happen to you and me is not to be punished when we do wrong, but it's not to be punished. It's not to be exposed when we do wrong, but not to be exposed, to keep it secret. There's a great deterrence to evil, to doing wrong, from both punishment and exposure. And the worst thing that could happen is not that we get off. The worst thing that could happen would be that we, that, no, the worst thing that happened is that we could get off, not that we get punished. for it. And keep in mind, verse 13, it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. Ultimately, it will not go well with the wicked. Just because punishment doesn't come speedily, immediately, does not mean it won't be punished. And it will not ultimately go well with the wicked. He says, he will not prolong his days like a shadow. You know, the longer a day goes, the longer the shadows are, right? Because of the angle of the sun. He says, that's not the way it's going to be. It seems like he's just going to keep living forever. No, ultimately, his days will come to an end, and he will then face judgment. The scripture says, it is appointed to man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. There will be a reckoning. There will be an accounting. If not in this life, certainly when this life is done. Again, Psalm 73. The psalmist writes, when I thought how to understand this fact that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. That's key, and we'll come back to that. Going into the sanctuary of God. Verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. I don't think the psalmist has in mind primarily this life. Because there are wicked people who die without ever giving account in this life. But they will give an account. Every one of us will give an account. There will come a day. So don't despair. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. There will ultimately be no injustice in the world. God will see to it that everyone gets justice. That justice is done. I hesitate as I was saying that because really, I'm not going to get justice. I'm going to get grace. I've already gotten grace. See, if I got justice, I'd be in hell this very moment. If I got what I deserve, oh, there'd be no hope for me. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There will ultimately be justice. God has provided so that you can receive grace, so that you can get off because Christ was punished on behalf of all who would trust Him. If you don't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, though, if you don't receive Him as Savior from sin, Lord of your life, then that justice that Christ paid for, that's coming to you someday. And all it's going to be is wrath. The wrath of God forever and ever. It's always best to fear God, even when it doesn't seem to be rewarded in this life. The preacher says, verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. Again, understand what it means to fear God. It means to worship Him, to revere Him. In New Testament terms, it means to trust Him. Put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord of your life. It will be well with your soul. And then finally, don't fret about these seeming inequities. Don't let them ruin your life. Instead, trust God and enjoy the blessings He has given you. Verse 15 says, I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. In other words, God desires for you to enjoy life. If you worry about the wicked getting off, you know, you can't do anything about that. You're just robbing yourself of the good that God wants you to enjoy. God has blessed you. Enjoy the blessings that God has given to you, in spite of the fact that sometimes you get what you feel like you don't deserve. That's okay. You got a lot of, there's a lot of bad you've done that you not going to get, that you do deserve if you're a Christian. All right? That old response that I picked up from someone else and I try to respond with when somebody asks, how you doing? Better than I deserve? Really? Every day that you're not in hell, you're better than you deserve. Some of you may have a hard time accepting that. That is what the Bible teaches us. So, how do we make sense of this inequity? Ultimately, God is on the throne. He's bringing it to pass. This life is merely a vapor. All right? Even if people seemingly get off scot-free throughout this life, even if you suffer in ways that you think you don't deserve throughout this life is a vapor in comparison to eternity. It is brief. Infinitely brief compared to eternity. For those who know Christ, it's going to be an eternity of joy and blessing. Incomprehensible for those who don't, for those who reject Him. Pity them. Pray for them. Appeal to them to repent and trust Christ. All right, the last thing is responding to mystery. Verses 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Here's what he's saying. On your own. No matter how smart you are, how wise you are, you're not going to figure all this out. If you're going to understand it, God has to reveal it to you. And we have a revealing God. The Scripture teaches us that God is a speaking God. He speaks to us that He exists in creation. That's what Paul writes in Romans 1. The fact that God exists is clear from creation. The fact that this exists, even though there are people who deny it. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. If you've got eyes to see, you can see that God is. But God doesn't just speak in creation. He speaks in His Word. God, because you can know that God is mighty, that God is great, that He's created all this by creation, but you can't know what He expects of you. You can't know how you have fallen short of His glory. You can't know how that can be rectified, how you can be right with God apart from His Word. You can't understand that the reason life seems unfair is ultimately our fault. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that ultimately is the reason why things don't make sense. The reason why things are not right. Apart from God revealing His wisdom to us in His Word, we'll never get it on our own. We'll never figure it out. We need God's wisdom. We need for God to reveal His truth and wisdom to us, and He has in His Word and in His Son. And here's the thing you need to get. If we reject God's Son or His Word, if we reject God's Son, if we neglect His Word, we will be miserable. If you reject the Son of God as your Savior, the only hope you have for time and for eternity, you will be miserable for eternity. But if you receive Him, if you acknowledge, confess that you are a sinner without anything to give to God except your trust in Him, receive Christ by faith as Savior and Lord of your life, then you'll be, maybe not in this life as much as you would like, but you'll be eternally. Whatever the extreme opposite of miserable is, you'll be eternally blessed in Christ. But, Christian, if you neglect God's Word, if you don't give yourself to regularly reading it, studying it, hearing it, meditating on it, if you don't give yourself, if you neglect God's Word, you will be miserable in this life. Life will not make sense. There'll be a lot of things that you just say, I don't get it. It doesn't mean that you'll understand everything. But it does mean that you'll understand and you'll know and trust in the One who's got it together. The One who holds it all together. The One who's bringing it all along and who has a purpose for it all. So, bottom line, don't reject God's Son. Don't neglect God's Word. When you face those situations, whether it be dealing with those in authority, or whether it be dealing with the inequities of life that just seem to not be fair, you need to trust that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You need to trust that God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. That there is a God in heaven who will not allow one inequity, one act of evil or injustice to go unpunished. That ultimately, there is a plan. There is a purpose. So have you found the way to make sense of life, both now and forever, through God's Word and through His Son? Have you? Do you know and know that you know that if you died today, you'd be with the Lord in heaven? Do you know that because, not because you're a good person, not because you're sitting in this room today, not because you do good things, not because you're a good husband, good wife, good parent, good child, not because you're a good employer, good employee, not because you're a good neighbor, not because, you know, you're a lot better than a lot of those Christians down there at the church. Not because of any of that. But because of Christ. Because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. Your trust is in Him and in Him alone. So, do you know that? Have you found in Christ the way to make sense of life now and forever? And if you have, who are you sharing it with? You know, there's a whole world of people who, for whom the answer is life just is unfair. It doesn't make sense. I mean, the ultimate answer, the final answer for many people is simply vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's meaningless. You've got neighbors who essentially, that's life for them. You have coworkers. You have fellow students. You have maybe family members. Are you sharing the truth? Are you sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ with them? We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 410. If you want to go ahead and turn there after I pray. The hymn says simply, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? If it is, then it doesn't mean you won't experience real pain. It doesn't mean you won't have problems in life, but it means that ultimately God is in control and you will be blessed eternally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, only you know the hearts of every person in this room. Lord, only you know whether or not he or she understands that they have no hope for time and for eternity apart from Christ. Father, only you know whether or not they truly are trusting in Christ and him alone. Not one bit, not one shred of their own righteousness. Not one bit, not one shred of their own works. Not even trusting in their own faith, Lord, but trusting in Christ alone. Lord, only you know that. Father, I pray that for those who are not, that today, Lord, you would grant them repentance from sin and faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. That you would grant them new birth and new life in Christ. Father, for those who do know Christ, Lord, give us a burden for those who don't know him. Give us, Father, a passion to speak to others about the greatest news that's ever been known, that ever will be known, that there is a Savior from sin, and his name is Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will use this time to glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.